Douglas Crook, Wednesday, October 27th, 2010.
Well, let's open our Bibles this evening to Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll begin to read this important chapter of the book of Proverbs. It's in this 8th chapter that we find wisdom personified as a woman. And many of the things that are said in this chapter about wisdom are also said about Jesus Christ as you come to the New Testament. And because of that fact, and that's simply a fact, what's said about wisdom, some things that are said about wisdom here are also said about Jesus Christ. And because of that, some have concluded that this chapter is a prophetic reference to Jesus. I don't believe that that interpretation is necessarily wrong or dangerous in any way, but I do believe that it probably is more accurate simply to say that this 8th chapter is the personification of the attribute of God known as wisdom. The personification here of wisdom as a woman is in direct contrast to foolishness and the treachery of the harlot of chapter 6 and 7. And so the contrast is very stark. Both of them are women. One leads to foolishness, death, and destruction. And the other offers everything that life, the best of life. And one or the other will cause you to go in one direction or another. Depends on whose voice that you listen to. Having said that this is a personification of the attribute of God, known as wisdom, it is difficult for us to separate Jesus and wisdom. To know Jesus is to know wisdom. To know wisdom is to know Jesus. We've already read, and we'll have it repeated again, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And to truly fear the Lord and stand in awe of God, you must first and foremost come to Him through Jesus Christ. So wisdom and Jesus, it's hard to put a separation there. Remember that wisdom is the ability to use knowledge, use the knowledge of what's true, right, and lasting in a way that results in success. In this church age, access to the wisdom of God is only through Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, where we do see the connection between Jesus. And so as we read about the attribute and the offer of wisdom, we're going to be reminded that we can only access that wisdom through faith in Jesus Christ and through a surrendering to His will. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 30 and 31. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Remember the definition of wisdom. So a lot of times we use these words and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other because it's a familiar word. But we're talking about the things that lead to success. And in this case, we're talking about eternal success. Success in this life, but also in eternity. Jesus Christ became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jump over to Colossians chapter 2. Again, to see in this church age that access to the wisdom of God is only through faith in Jesus. Not only faith for salvation, which is the first wise step and the first application of wisdom, but for every day of your life as a child of God, as you walk with Him, to live by faith in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 and 1 through 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, Paul wrote, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, that's just a little bitty verse, but contemplate what it's saying. the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as we read this eighth chapter about wisdom, we understand that we can only enter into it as we surrender our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, first for salvation, and then for an ongoing walk of obedience and godliness. It is because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross that we have access to these benefits of God's wisdom. And what a benefit it is, as we mentioned in the prayer request, so many difficult things that people have to face every day. And how would we face it without the instruction and the light of the Word of God that causes us to see things as God sees them in the light of eternity? The Word of God is, there is nothing more valuable than the Word of God, and may it become more and more precious to us as we study it and as we surrender our life to it. Let's read, beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs 8. I'll stop and make some observations as we go. We'll read some sections here before we continue. But verse 1, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. O you fools, be of an understanding heart. We see here that wisdom is offering her valuable treasures openly to anyone and everyone who will willingly receive them. She offers her treasures in the everyday places. When in our society we may not relate to the words here, but in the Old Testament, especially when you read about things that take place in the gates of the city, at the entry of the city, these were the busy places where life happened. Deals were made, business transactions were made, government decisions were made. So this was a busy place. And this is where wisdom is seen offering her treasures. She offers them to everyone, but notice that she offers them especially to those who need them most. Notice that she calls out to the simple ones. She calls out to the fools, not to mock them, but rather to offer what she has. Leave your foolishness and enjoy the riches that I will offer you. As we mentioned, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so the beginning of the fear of the Lord is to accept Jesus as your Savior. And this cry of wisdom, this invitation of her treasures, reminds us of the invitation of the gospel. John 14 and verse 6. No matter how mature you become in the things of the Lord, no matter how much truth that God reveals to you, this still remains our message to a lost and dying world, that Jesus is the answer that they need. They are lost in sin, and Jesus will save them from their sin. And we are to offer it, we are to be the voice of wisdom. We are to offer it openly and to anyone and everyone, and especially to those who need it. Jesus dealt with this in his time. They asked Jesus, why are you hanging around with all these sinners? Well people don't need a doctor. Sick people need a doctor. Sinners need a Savior. And we have the answer to who that Savior is. And we need to offer it to the foolish and to the simple. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. After being made wise unto salvation, then the child of God has access into, as we read in Colossians, to the riches of the understanding of the mystery of God. We now have access to the whole bank vault of the wisdom of God for life and for eternity. And it will lead to success when we learn to have the pursuits of wisdom, the goals that wisdom sets for us, the habits, the attitudes, and the actions that many of them, they're going to be listed for us specifically in the book of Proverbs. But when we adopt these things, when we surrender and apply these things to our life, it will lead to success in doing the will of God in this life and in eternity. Before we can start down that path, though, we have to go through that door of salvation. And we have to realize that others have to come to that door as well. You can't, and this is the part of the misunderstanding in the society in which we live today. The only way that people can begin to live godly lives is, first of all, to possess a new life. But if you try to train a person to live a godly life without first coming to be born again, you're talking to a corpse. Nothing's going to happen. They must be born again. Bible-believing Christians in our society are often labeled as being exclusive and prejudicial and even bigots. Because we say there's only one way. Because we say that Jesus and faith in Jesus is the only way. They perceive that to be exclusive. But the reality is the invitation of the gospel, and we need to remember this as well, though the world doesn't understand it. Much of Christendom doesn't understand it. But many times those that are truly born again and love the Lord, we lose sight of this. Our invitation is all inclusive. The invitation of the gospel, Romans 10. Let's remind ourselves of what we all know. But again, sometimes we forget what our mission is. Romans 10, verses 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Your heart. Remember, all of this is in the light of how wisdom, personified in chapter 8 of Proverbs, how she raises her voice openly in the public spaces, and she calls to the foolish, and she calls to the simple. This is the message of the gospel. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. And you can put any other distinction you want in there. But there is no distinction. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we are living our life in the public places, the highways and the byways, at work, at school, in the community, our message is this: whosoever will can be saved. Now, what the world perceives to be exclusive, our message is clear. There is only one way. And since we're talking about one God, and this is his universe, he has every right to set down the standard for salvation. He said there's only one way. And so we repeat his message. But it is for whosoever will. And every one that you meet that has not been born again needs Jesus. Every one of them. And so we need to live a life that shines that light of the hope of salvation and be sensitive to the Spirit who leads us to those hearts that are being dealt with. Revelation chapter 5 reveals to us the reality of the diversity of the body of Christ, because though it seems that few are responding to wisdom's invitation, the reality is there is a great diverse number that have and will respond to the invitation. And here we see the diversity of those that accept wisdom's invitation in Revelation 5 and verses 8 to 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Again, an important reminder for us. We live in our society, and this is true with every group of believers all around the world. We all get used to our little world, and this is us, and this is the church. And no, we belong to something that is universal. Christianity is not an American thing. It is the God of this universe inviting any and all of human creation to say yes to eternal life. And here we see in heaven that will be displayed out of every tongue, people, and nation. So the invitation is quite inclusive. So the accusation against us is false. It's whosoever will. But the reality, relatively few are willing to abandon their foolishness and to accept the invitation of wisdom. Wisdom cries to the simple ones. Wisdom calls out to the foolish. But there are few that are willing to abandon. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 7. We do not know which fool, which simple one will be willing. The Lord knows. The Holy Spirit knows. We do understand that there are going to be relatively few that respond. But like wisdom itself, we are to be faithful to make the invitation. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice the two directions. There are only two results. You either go in the narrow way that leads to life, or you go in the broad way that leads to destruction. You either answer the call of wisdom, or you are seduced by the harlot that leads to death and destruction. 2 Corinthians 5. The invitation that we see given by the personified wisdom in this church age, we are that voice. We are the voice of wisdom. And that's not a boast in us. It's not arrogance. But if the simple ones and the foolish ones are going to benefit from the treasures of wisdom, they're going to have to hear it from us. And this is why every generation must understand their responsibility to teach their generation and the generation that comes behind them, to bring them to salvation, point them to salvation, and then to educate them in the spiritual revelation that's given to us in the Word of God. There is no bigger responsibility for the body of Christ. And we have to take that responsibility seriously, or who's going to be the voice? Who's going to proclaim wisdom if God's people don't stand up and become the voice? And this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, and this is how strongly Paul puts it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Are you willing to be wisdom's voice in the public places? Oh, it's easy to do it here in church. It's easy to talk about God and Jesus when that's why we're here. But at school, on the playground, at work, with your family. And again, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, when and where to say what. Always living a life that exemplifies the transforming power of the grace of God, that you are a new creature and you're different. Always doing that, always giving that testimony. But always being willing to be the voice of wisdom when the Holy Spirit says, this word needs to be spoken. This invitation needs to be made. Let's return to Proverbs 8 and verse 6. As we read this section, notice the the adjectives that are used concerning the things wisdom has to offer. And we'll look at these adjectives and to see exactly why they are so valuable, why the things that wisdom has to offer, the Word of God, the revealed will of God, why is it so valuable? Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. As I'm reading this, I'm trying to tune out all the political ads that have turned over in my head here. Though these negative descriptions could be used of man's words, but the word of God, all the words of my mouth are righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. We see, first of all, that the hearer of the invitation of wisdom has some responsibilities here. You know, it's not enough to hear the wisdom of God. It's not enough to hear the gospel preached and then not respond. It's not enough as a child of God to hear sound doctrine preached and taught and then you not apply it. You do not become wise simply by hearing the words of wisdom. In this passage, we see that there's a responsibility to listen. Listening has the thought of intention to apply. Listen and receive the word of wisdom. And unless we do that, we cannot benefit from wisdom. Again, this is true whether you're talking about salvation or learning to live a godly life. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. When we listen and receive the word of God as being what it declares itself to be, true and right, and all of the things that we're going to look at in the description that we just read, and then we apply it to our life, then we're going to know the success of the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Thessalonians knew it. But why? It's not simply because Paul stopped in their town that they got so wise. That was part of what led to their wisdom. But they had a part to do, and they did it. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God entered them and transformed their lives, their thinking, their attitude, their actions. They became wise because they received these words. The words of wisdom are described in the passage that we just read as, first of all, being excellent words. In the Hebrew, this word is used to speak of words that are spoken by a ruler. It has to do with nobility, powerful words. So it's not just that we're talking about excellent as in flowery or whatever else might come to your mind when you think of an excellent speech or an excellent. These are words that carry nobility and authority and power. And because they are excellent words, they are words that cannot simply be ignored without consequence. And again, whether we're talking about the salvation message, people think they can take it or leave it. Well, no. You cannot leave it without consequence, without eternal consequence. And the same is true with so many doctrines as after you come to salvation. Many people look at so many doctrines and they look at the teaching of the scripture and it's like a buffet. Well, I like that, but I don't like that, and I'm going to pick this. And these words are excellent words spoken by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. These are words spoken by the head of the body of Christ. These words cannot be ignored without consequence. Mark chapter 4. Just so we understand the excellent one who is speaking these excellent words and the power and the authority that he has. Let's read Mark 4, 39 through 41. Then he, Jesus, arose, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Last couple of days, we've been seeing the power of the elements, haven't we? In some places, we've seen some wind here, not the destructive winds that we have in other parts of the country. But some of those pictures were just astounding. The power. Jesus simply spoke and said, "Peace, be still." And his words were so excellent, so powerful, so full of authority, that the winds and the waves had to cease. Now, if the elements understand the excellency of these words, the revealed will of God, how much more should we as the people of God tremble in awe of every loving, wise instruction we find in Scripture? How can we take any part of Scripture lightly? These are excellent words that even the powerful elements of nature must heed. These are right words. The word right in the Hebrew, it speaks of rightness, as you would think. Equity. It's also sometimes translated smoothness. The thought is that when the words of wisdom are heeded, things will ultimately be much smoother for you because it's the right path. Now, it doesn't mean when you talk about smoothness and doing the right thing and going in the right path, it doesn't mean that you won't have difficult times. It's not talking about that kind of a smoothness. But it does mean that you, because you've chosen the right path, ultimately it will lead to the success that you're looking for and that God has promised. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't mean that you will always experience good and pleasant things, but it does mean that everything you experience, even the unpleasant, unwanted things, will ultimately lead to that smooth path of success in the will of God, because His words are right. And in this life, with so many difficult decisions to make, it is such peace to know that as long as you're walking in the will of God, even though you don't understand or you don't see what's coming, and the rough at the path at the time is rough, you know it's the right path because the Word of God declares it to be. Now, everything else may tell you it's the wrong thing to be doing. This isn't working. But the Word of God says this is right. Stay on the path. You will come to the smoothness of success because all things work together for your good. In Proverbs 13 and verse 15, along that same line, the opposite is true for those who ignore the Word of God. Sometimes their path seems quite smooth, but ultimately it leads to hardness. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Haven't you found that to be true in your observations and maybe your own experience? That when you have ignored the right way, how hard things were for you. Even when your circumstances may be smooth, but life is just hard when you walk in disobedience to the wisdom of God. These words are truth, wisdom says. The thought behind this Hebrew word is faithful and trustworthy. You can live with confidence when you live a life according to the Word of God. Psalm 119, 160 sums it up. Psalm 119, verse 160. This cannot be said about any other writing, philosophy, any other source. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. What confidence that is in reading the Word of God and knowing you'll never be wrong when you agree with the Word of God. No matter who you read, I use a lot of different commentaries, good commentaries, of godly men that have been used of God and that have some real insight into spiritual things. But there's not one commentary that I can read and never worry about reading something that's contrary to Scripture. You have to stay on your toes with whoever you read and whatever you read. But the Bible, you don't have to have that kind of anxiety, because the entirety of the Word of God is reliable, trustworthy, and, as the description goes on, not wickedness. The word wickedness means wrong or unjust. God's word, His instruction, is never wrong, and it's never unfair. You ever had somebody complain to you when you tell them what Scripture says? Well, that's just not fair. Well, yes it is, because God's word is never wicked. It's never wrong. Oh, we can be wrong, but God's word is never wrong. It's never unfair. And so when you read it, you can have the confidence to know it's the right thing. When I read this, I thought of, because I've heard people tell me, well, that's just not fair. When Elisha gave God's word to Naaman the Syrian, you remember the account, the leper, who was a very prominent man. He was a military leader in Syria. And Elisha told him to go wash in the river Jordan 7 times, and Naaman thought it was foolish, and he thought it was demeaning. why would I come all the way here to your little tiny country and bathe in your dirty river when I've got a big clean river back home? That's just not right. It's not fair. So Elisha changed his mind and said, well, let's do it your way then. Is that what he said? Well, do what you want. Naaman's servants had a little better view of the thing, and he said, what do you got to lose? Just go do it. And he did. God's ways are never wrong. They are not wickedness. They are righteousness. This word means justice in accordance with a legal and moral standard. Righteousness. In other words, God's word is always in accordance with his own holiness, his own pure nature. He does not speak or act contrary to who he is. And in his word, he's revealed who he is. And he is righteous. Genesis 18:25. Abraham understood this about God. He didn't understand what God was doing or why he was doing it. But he did understand this truth. And it helped him to submit to the will of God in this circumstance. Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. Abraham, a man who cared about others, even the wicked, he said this, far be it from you, God, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. And his conclusion was this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall you not act righteously according to your own legal and moral standard? And the answer to that, of course, is yes, he was. And what Abraham didn't understand, apart from Lot, there were no righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing crooked shall come out of the mouth of wisdom. The word crooked means twisted or devious. God's words of wisdom will never entrap you to take advantage of you or to bring you harm. You talk to some people and some Christians and they almost think that God's trying to trap them. God, there's nothing crooked about God's words. Colossians 2, man's words are crooked, devious, twisted, but not God's. Many Christians are entrapped by the snare of false doctrine and entertaining speech, enticing words, but God won't do that to you. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. They are opposites. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Everything you need, you will find in the right words, the not crooked words of God. Paul wrote the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, warned them about the twisted words of men and to avoid them. Ephesians 4:14 through 16. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Do you see how that's the opposite of what God's word is? But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Well, we've got a few more adjectives, so I think I'll just go ahead and stop there so we don't rush through them. We need to understand the value of the Word of God and why we should be careful to heed the instruction of wisdom. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.